some did enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying, the day that is so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Well, the first thing I'd like to talk about this evening is that two-page handout that you have. Okay, just... you know, batten down the hatches. And no, we're not going to do all four pages. I promise you that. This is really a study guide. The questions that have been asked from our studies in John, especially around 14, 15, 16, etc., all talk about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and then we also talk about the Spirit of Man. We talk about the soul. There's a whole lot of things that's in there that bring about questions. And the biggest question is that what we find in Hebrews in chapter 4, where it talks about the sword of God is so sharp that it can even separate soul and spirit. And so what does that mean? There's some people who have a difficult time understanding that concept. But the idea is that once we get into a study, we should have a better understanding of what this is all about. So we are going to be covering a lot of scriptures, but we're not going to be copying, we're not going to be following all of them. Those are just supplementary scriptures that I put in your handout. So just in case you want to do on your own and look through some of the things that are written and see about how we can come back to these things, it would be... To all of our benefit to have something to study. So this is giving you something else to look upon, to think upon in the week that's coming up. Also, just want to bring your attention to the bulletin. On the inside of the bulletin, there are a lot of scriptures that talk about the Lord's Supper, and that is not an all-inclusive list. This is just other lists that we can talk about. So sometimes some of you men, when you say, you know, do I have to go to 1 Corinthians 11 all the time, or do I have to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Well, no, there are other places that you can go. And so these are just springboards. And one of the things that the function of the church is to edify. So our lesson this evening is going to be more of an edification and more doctrinal than it would be like we had the lesson this morning. So having said that, you see on here, it's the difference between the soul and spirit, part one. You'll get part two, Lord willing, next Sunday night. So hang on to these study guides because we're going to be coming back to them. So feel free to write on them or do whatever you need to do. All right. Man is composed of three elements. There's the body, there's the soul, and there's the spirit. And that's probably not an accurate portrayal, but that's just the best thing I could find where it's all seen as one, you know. What does the Bible talk about? The body without the spirit is dead. All right. The idea is that we have to have the spirit. We have to have the soul. We have to have the body to be complete on this side of eternity. There's going to come a time when the physical part is going to go away. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the body is easy to define. We all understand arms, legs, etc. All right, so we can understand that part. It's the physical part because it has dimensions to it. We can see it. We obviously can feel our different parts. And so we have that, but we understand what the container is for. But what about after the physical body dies? In 2 Peter chapter 1, we find he says, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. That's a good way of putting it, a tent, a tabernacle. To stir you up by remembering you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Remember we talked about type and antitype? What was the container for the Lord while they were going through the wilderness? It was a tent, a tabernacle. And what is the container that the Lord is in now? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. So the Spirit is within us. So now we are the antitype of the tent that was found in the Old Testament. Now the soul and spirit are harder to grasp. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, once again, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, spirit has a whole lot of definitions, and one definition doesn't fit all. So when people are talking about the spirit, that's where a lot of times we fall into confusion, simply because when we're reading, what are we talking about? The spirit, the Hebrew word is ruah and neshama, and the Greek is pneuma, which means wind. You know, that's where we get our term pneumatic drills, air drill. Okay, it comes from the word pneuma. You can't see the wind, but you certainly can see the effects of it, right? For instance, those wind turbines that turn out there in the deserts, they are powered by the wind. Even though you can't see the wind, you can see what the wind is doing. And by the way, should we have been out there, these lights would have been a physical representation of what the wind can possibly do. So once again, we have that. Now, you cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects from its fruits. And the Bible is talking about this before. The Spirit is used in a variety of ways, and we have to understand the meaning by way of context. And again, anybody who is a serious student of the Bible understands that you have to catch the meaning by way of context. So, we've talked before about the Holy Spirit, and then you can so how can you prove that you have the Holy Spirit? It's not by uttering some unintelligible scat singing syllables, you know. I mean, some people say, well, that's how you prove you have the Spirit. But the Bible says that you can prove that you have the Spirit just by the fruit that others can see. So, goodness and peace and kindness and love, those are all fruits of the Spirit. And when we exemplify that in our life, we are proving that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, when the word Spirit is combined with the word Holy, now we know that that Spirit refers to part of the Godhead, like we can find in Acts chapter 5. So it's easier when you have Holy Spirit all in the same context. Now, every reference to the Holy Spirit doesn't always contain the word holy. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, now you know that the translators will capitalize the word Spirit. That is, if they were thinking, okay, now they're thinking about the context. Remember, they're reading from a different type of text. They're reading a Greek language. But they're reading what is known as the common Greek language, or what they call Koine Greek. And so they have to kind of interpret, are we talking about the Spirit that we just talked about, the Spirit of man? Are we talking about the Holy Spirit? And so the translators sometimes would use the word with a capitalization to differentiate between the Holy Spirit and just another word, Spirit. So context, once again. In Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again for fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, this is a good way of figuring out that he's talking about we didn't receive a spirit. And we didn't receive a spirit of bondage to fear. That's not what the Holy Spirit brings us. He brings us not fear. He brings us confidence. He brings us peace. He gives us the ability to not be anxious. So that spirit comes from someplace else, because there are other spirits in the world. You have to understand that. Now in Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit, obviously because it's capitalized, we understand that the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, because sometimes we don't know what we need to pray for, but the Spirit can interpret our groanings that we have inside. We've used this illustration before. Have somebody asked, what's wrong? And you say, man, I'm just feeling so blue today. And well, what do you mean by blue? I mean, you know, you're not a Smurf. I mean, what do you mean by you feel blue? Well, we understand what we mean when we're not feeling right. And of course, if you're a singer, you could probably be singing the blues. But the idea is that the Spirit can interpret exactly what's going on inside, the turmoil that we have inside, and can make sense of it all. And if it wasn't for His help, His interception, God wouldn't actually know what we're talking about. And there are some times, and maybe you've done the very same thing, that all you said is, Lord, help me. And He understands exactly what that means. All right, so that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. And the effects of the Holy Spirit, He inspired the Old Testament prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about anything that was done before was not by any private interpretation, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write things that they did. That's the, you know, that starts with Genesis and goes all the way through. And up all the way up through the Old Testament, that is. That's where the Scriptures came from in Peter's context. Because that's the only Scriptures they had. Peter was living Acts chapter 2 and on. But the idea is that the Old Testament prophets were not speaking of their own volition. And so when someone says, like Isaiah or Ezekiel, thus says the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit talking. And I know what happens all the time is we say, oh, well, let's see, now that's God. In the Old Testament, there's only one God, right? It's Jehovah. There's no Jesus. There's no Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit moved men to write the things they did. And I can just imagine being Ezekiel. If you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, that guy was just a weird dude, I tell you. I mean, the things he was supposed to do and the things he was supposed to have people do, it was just, what's with this? And I'm sure maybe when he was writing this stuff down, I'm writing it down, but I really don't understand it all. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak. Thus says the Lord. He taught and reminded the New Testament apostles in John 14, because Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter, the Spirit, who is going to guide you into all truth. We see it fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, because they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So once again, the Holy Spirit was there to help them when they needed it most. Peter wasn't just winging it on the day of Pentecost. He had a definite message in mind, and it was guided by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, it makes the point perfectly clear when he talks about the things that the Spirit does. And the idea is that when we think about all these different situations here, he says, well, let's just go ahead about spiritual gifts. He says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, and then he talks about by the same Spirit they were given all these different tools to be able to help in their evangelization. They didn't have the New Testament to have everything down. They were actually needing this help until it actually got written down. And that's why when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the very end of it, it talks about there were one times when there was the tongues, they're going to cease. Where there's, you know, where there's miracles, they're going to cease, because when that which is perfect is come, that which is temporary, these works of the Spirit, these tools that the Holy Spirit was giving, will be done away with. That is why that now we have the complete mind of God. We are so much more blessed than the people were of the first century, because we know the complete mind of God from the Old Testament to New. We have absolutely everything that we need for life and life everlasting. So there again, there was a time and there was a necessity for the Holy Spirit to act in that way that He did in the formation of the early church. But once the mind of God was written down, which was then sent out and dispersed all over the known world at the time, then the need for this special gift of languages, or this special gift of discerning spirits, with a special gift of being able to lay hands on others and help them to understand like the apostles did. All that went away because it was not necessary. So we know spirits here does not refer to the Holy Spirit. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, he goes on to another discussion about these people who were talking in tongues. And he was telling the Corinthians, who were so proud, at least the tongue speakers, they were so proud of this gift that they had, they flaunted it, I suppose, in front of everybody else. And so he was talking about now the spirits. These people could talk in tongues. Well, this person would be talking in maybe Roman language. This person here might be talking in Spanish. This person might be talking in Egyptian. And this person might be in Phoenician and on and on and on. And what was happening is that these people were all just jibber-jabbering all at the same time and causing a commotion. And even the Holy Spirit had to tell them through Paul's pen that when someone comes in from the outside, they're going to think you're crazy. What's going on here? This is crazy. He talks about the spirits, the people who, by the way, a prophet is not a fortune teller. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And I tell you what, every single one of you can prophesy. Let's all practice. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be condemned. God said it, not me. I'm talking about some future event, though, am I not? That's what it means to prophesy. And so he's telling these prophets back there, he says, you need to hold your tongue. He says that the spirits he's talking about in this subject here is that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So he was telling these people in that context of 1 Corinthians 14 that if you have something to say, then you hold your peace until somebody else is finished, and then you speak. And if you're speaking in a language that nobody else understands and there's nobody there to interpret it, then you sit down and you just keep quiet because it's not doing anything other than you showing off. And so you understand that you are in control of the things that you say. You're not laying on the floor and just spouting out a whole bunch of gibberish that does not edify anybody. And so the idea with it is that Spirit gave some people the ability to speak in other tongues. But even when they had that ability, they were to exercise their own restraint. So they were not without restraint. And sometimes people think that being caught up by the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit indwelling, it causes you to be completely out of control. And it's quite the opposite. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. Other words, spirits is... And also, the word spirits is plural. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, there's only one Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There's one Lord. There's one God. There's one hope. There's one baptism. There's one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. And the Lord is not divided in that case either. So what were the purpose of the early spiritual gifts? First and foremost, to build up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, we've already alluded to that. And the Christians were told to test the spirits. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, if someone was to come in and to say, thus says the Lord, we're going to be worshiping on Saturday from here on in, and you're going to put away no more barbecue, by the way. Forget about that stuff. That's what the Lord has said. The Lord just told that to it, and he laid it on my heart. Because Bill comes in and says the Holy Spirit has just told him to say something, does that make it true? No, you test that spirit. We can find places in the Bible where Peter was told from here on in, don't say anything that I have cleaned, cleanse now, make it unclean any longer. There's no more dietary restrictions in the New Testament. God changed that. By the way, he also changed the day of worship. At one time, they had to keep the Sabbath. But now, we meet on the first day of the week, because that is what the early church did. And that's one of the examples that we follow. And we give of our means only on the first day of the week. We don't we don't have bingos and raffles and any other money-making things that people in the religious world maybe think of doing. There's one way that the church receives its funding, and that's through the free will offerings of the members. And by the way, it's not a tithe. It's whatever a man purposes in his heart. there again, there is the spirits that need to be tested. And that is why we have to understand that when someone speaks in front of us, whether it's me or whether it's Buck or whether it's Daryl or anyone else, if what is being said cannot be corroborated with the Bible, then we need to... The Bible says this. The Bible says that. All testing the spirits. Testing the spirits. Comparing what the Old Testament said was what they had to do in the first century, because what they said in the Old Testament led up to Jesus and the church. And today, we can test the spirits about what we are to do today. And so... So, once again, we have to understand the word spirit or spirits, because the Bible even talks about there's going to come a time in 1 Timothy 4, he talks about there's going to come a time when they will not listen. They don't want to listen anymore to sound doctrine because they have itching ears and they want to have someone to come and tell them something else. They will be turned to fables. They don't want to hear what the truth is. By God's word, they want to hear something new. And he said they will be seduced by doctrines of demons. Demons are spirits as well. And so, yes, there are other spirits out there that are trying to take and twist and pervert. Let's give a good example. In the Garden of Eden, Satan, in the form of a snake, and once again, you think, well, that's unusual, snakes talking. Well, not necessarily so in this situation here. But Eve, what did God tell you to do? Well, we can eat of all the trees here except for this one. And if we do, we'll die. And that's the truth. And then what did the demon say? You won't surely die. Just change it just a little bit. In John chapter 1, let's use the New Testament example. In John chapter 1, the Bible talks about in the beginning was the Word. And we understand that the Word was God. There are some new hermeneutic translations out there that says that the Word became a God. Lowercase g. There's only one Jehovah, and Jesus is not God. He became a God. He became God-like. So you understand that it only takes just a little bit of changing things to cause people to follow a different stream. Do we have to test those demons out there? Yes, we do. And so this leads us to another set of spirits, and there are the demons. And we're going to tell you this a little bit more. One woman prophesied by a spirit of divination in Acts chapter 16. Jesus demonstrated his power over demons in Matthew chapter 12. And the prophet Zechariah spoke about demons and false prophets in the Old Testament. So demons have been around all the time. In fact, demons are still around today. And they're still producing their false doctrines. Producing other testaments of Jesus Christ. Other books. Other light. I remember one time a person described it to me this way, that back at the time, the people only had a limited light. You understand? So they could only go by that limited light. But today, now we have more light. And since we have more light that's been shed to us, well then that's we need to follow that too. And yet the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 that if we are a angel from God come down and preach any other gospel other than what's been preached, let him be accursed. Because there is nothing more to be added. It was complete when the book of Galatians was actually written. So you understand there's a lot of things that's out there that can lead us away if we are not testing the spirits. And then there's also other spiritual beings called angels. Angels literally mean messengers. That's what they were to do. They were called ministering spirits in Hebrews chapter 1. They live in heavens, which Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. They will come with Jesus when he returns in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And they will carry the spirits of the righteous to their reward in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And the one we find in Luke chapter 16, Jesus was talking about the rich man Lazarus, where Lazarus was carried away into Abraham's bosom. The angels are still watching They're watchers. The angels were those who are still keeping the books. They're not always recognized as being angels. You know, when someone says an angel's coming down, you would expect to see wings flapping around and all that type of stuff. And, you know, the idea that people talk about in the cherubs, you know what a cherub is? Oh, it's a cute little, cuddly little baby. A cherub is not cute. It's not cuddly. It is ferocious. And you see how people can change the how people perceive angels to be? In Judges chapter 13, and in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about the very same incident. Entertaining strangers unawares. These people look like men back in the Old Testament times. And when the angels, you know, came and when they were coming into Sodom and Gomorrah, they weren't flying about with their little wings. They look like men. Recognizes an angel, it causes the person who says they knew they were in the presence of an angel to tremble in fear, like in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And they are active in fulfilling God's desires because they are working for God. So, angels, of course, have limited knowledge. They don't know it everything. In fact, the Bible even says that the angels were wondering what was going to happen with Jesus while he was on the earth. That they were surprised that Jesus was going to go to the cross because they were waiting, ready, and willing to go and wipe out those people who are doing what they were going to do to him. Remember what Jesus said when he went to the, when he was going on his way? When he told Peter, put away your sword because I, with the one word, can bring down legions of angels. And Jesus, with one word, could have wiped them all out on the spot at that point. He could have also did the very same thing while he was on the cross. Okay, you did this to me, watch what I'm going to do to you. And he could have done the very same thing. He had that type of power. And the angels would be more than ready and willing to carry out those instructions. But they were given instructions basically to stand down. And that could have been confusing to them because they really didn't know the entire plan that God had in place and how Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan. We can be similar to the angels in resurrection, can we not? Because that's what Jesus said, that when we are on the other side, we're not going to be having husbands and wives and marriage and giving in marriage and all this thing, because we will be like the angels, Jesus says. We will be spiritual beings residing in a spiritual abode. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, even though they were spirits, they are not always righteous. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we talk about those who left their first habitation. You see, that blows my mind. How can if I'm there and I'm in God's presence, I mean there, and seeing God and know what he's capable of doing and what he can do, and for say, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I want to do my own thing. I don't know exactly how that could happen. At least that's how I perceive it to be. But the Bible says that they left their first estate and now they're reserved in chains unto darkness for a final judgment. The very same thing is talked about in Jude in chapter verse 6. So now let's talk about the spirit of man with a little bit of time we have left here. Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 and 27. God breathed into man a bag of dust for a little while, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The spirit of man, God forms the spirit in man. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about the same thing. And a man's spirit knows his own thoughts. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, I know my own thoughts, and maybe I can keep my thoughts away from you, and then you don't even know what I'm really thinking. You hear what I'm saying, but you don't know what I'm thinking. And the idea is that when it is time for us to truly be who we are, that's our spirit that can either be, well, have you heard of people when they talk about this person as a rebellious spirit? But that person has an angry spirit. You know, he's an angry young man. He has a mean streak. He's got a fighting spirit. You have people who have a competitive spirit. You have people who have a complacent spirit. You have people who have a gratifying spirit. You people who have pleasers, they just want to please and please and please. That's part of their spirit. There are some people who have the spirit, they're givers. And then there's also takers. And so you can pretty much define a person. And I suppose if a person was going to place on your tombstone a one-word description, what do you think it would be? Or what would you like it to be? What rascal? Giving, caring, or loving, or gracious, or cheerful. See, those are the type of things that we would like to have. And then, so this is a better picture, probably more representation of, because all these things are all intertwined. Our body and our soul and our mind and our spirit, they all are intertwined. And then the Holy Spirit is right smack in the middle of all that as well, if we let Him in. But we can also take Him out. The spirit of man is a candle for the Lord. That's what we find in the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs says this, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." That's a really good passage. What we are, or what we should be, I should say, our spirit should be the light of the Lord. Why do you suppose Jesus says, "You are the light of the world"? Go into the world and shed forth that light. Obviously, the light doesn't come from us. All we are is like mirrors, we reflect it off. But will you serve the God who made you and who formed your spirit? Oh, I'm into part two already. I guess we'll have to quit. Okay. So you see, we didn't go into all these, all these scriptures, but they're there for you to read and study and to help try to make some sense of all this. But that's our first lesson. And next week, next Sunday, Lord willing, if He is willing, then we'll finish this discussion, this study on the difference between the soul and spirit. So this evening, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll never let an opportunity go by to give the plan of salvation as is brought out in God's plan. God's plan from the beginning was that we were to believe on Him, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Lord, He is God, He is deity. We are to confess our belief in Him. We confess with our mouth, we also confess with our actions, because the proof is really in that, is it not? Grandma used to have a trite saying, "Christian is as Christian does." Amen to that, Grandma. You can say you're a Christian all day long, but if you don't act like one, there's a problem, there's a disconnect somewhere there. Confessing the Lord, turning to Him in repentance, and being baptized for the remission of our spirit, for remission of our sins, that is when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, when people said, "Men and brother, what must we do?" He said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." He didn't say, "Oh, well, okay, since you're already saved, then get baptized." He says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of those sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is having God dwelling with us and in us. And as we read, and as we hear, and as we study even more, we understand that we're taking in the Holy Spirit, as it were, food. Spiritual food. Yes, we take in physical food that nourishes us. And isn't it true that we would be really sorry if we only took one meal a week? I don't know how will we make it if we only ate one meal and that would sustain us throughout the whole week. So why is it that we think that we can only take a spiritual meal on the Lord's Day and forget about the rest? Get in the Word and stay in the Word. And don't do that, and share it. Whenever you find a good word for the day, share it. to do. That's part of our evangelism. Oh, by the way, that was our morning lesson. But you understand where I'm coming from. All right, so this evening, if you're here and you're subject to God's invitation, Mark has chosen number 943. Come forward and let your intentions be made known while we stand and as we sing our song.